Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
You know, at the beginning, Zechariah sees a menorah, a golden menorah with two olive trees, one on each side, and a large bowl on top with as many as 49 spouts feeding the menorah.
Today we're going to hear that there are as many as 49 spouts on the menorah where the oil drips into. And if there are two menorahs in heaven, we are considering doubling that number to 98 spouts. But why does God have us count? Today we're also going to hear about 42 months or 1260 days of tribulation. And while we don't want to get lost in all these numbers, we are going to learn that counting counts for God because he is so perfect in his timing that he will allow for only 3.5 years of great suffering. He will limit and minimize the suffering to just 42 months. We know in life that when a sentence for a crime is not speedily executed, the hearts of men are set on doing evil. So God limits so that judgment can be minimized. But he also maximizes the time to 1260 days in order to allow for as many as can be saved during the tribulation. For his tolerance and patience leads to repentance. We serve an amazing God who numbers our days perfectly, and this containment of time to minimize judgment, yet to maximize chances of salvation, shows the Lord's mercy and grace. A brother asked me recently, "What is grace?" And I answered quickly, "Well, you know, it's the blessing that we don't deserve." But then he reminded me that grace is also a power. Yes, it's true. Grace is a power that drives us to the top of the mountain. It's an enablement that the apostles had while they bodily proclaimed the resurrection of Yeshua in hostile territory. Grace is not just God's leniency in forgiving the sin, but it is his power in us to fight the sin. Yes, it is not by our power or might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. So we walk by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified. His grace is always sufficient. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Zechariah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and shalom.
God bless our children. So welcome to Beth Ariel congregation. Welcome to those who are listening on YouTube, and a special shalom to those in Philippines who are listening to us. Nora, actually, who I know is listening to us every Saturday. God bless you. Blessings to you and your family and the people of Philippines. You know, lately in Zechariah, we've been learning quite a bit about angels, how they are present and how they minister to believers. Okay, and you know, after the snowstorm we had last week, I heard some interesting stories. You know, one of them is about Claire. Claire, who is in her 80s, was stuck in a snowbank and could not get out of it. You know, her car was stuck there for a while. She says that she tried to pull out. Suddenly, one man came, all smiling, and pushed the car out completely with no much effort, right? And there she left. But she says that he didn't look to be that strong to have pushed the car out, right? Could it have been an angel?
Yes.
I believe it. I believe. Why not? You know, they are ministering angels. They've been to the prophets. Why not to the believers today? We don't always see them. You know, I believe that angels are very active in this world. We don't see them. We don't need to see them. But we can recognize the gracious hand of God in allowing them to minister to each one of us. Also the news, you know, week after week, do not stop to follow a path of the end time prophecies. And there's one thing we increasingly see, one thing that comes out. The nation of Israel is slowly being isolated more and more. You know, this past week on Wednesday, and for the first time, the UN Human Rights Council published a database of 112 Israeli companies and says are conducting business in the West Bank, right? And they blacklist them worldwide. Among the more well-known companies are Motorola, General Mills, Airborne, and TripAdvisor. But who is member? What are these countries of the 47 countries? You know who's there? You have Iran, you have Iraq, Venezuela, Turkey, Afghanistan, Egypt, Iceland, who is a very anti-Semitic country. You know, in the world, there are 57 Muslim states, about 100 Christian states, 6 Buddhist states, but only one Jewish state, and it's being targeted and isolated just like the prophecy tells us will happen at the end. Zechariah, that is 12:3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for the people. All nations of the earth will gather against it. We're starting to see this, even within its own people. You know, this past week again, I read that a group of Jewish students at Harvard University formed the Harvard Jewish Coalition for Peace. The coalition bills itself as an anti-Zionist Jewish organization. It focused, they say, on countering anti-Semitism through supporting the enemies of Israel. I don't know how they figured this one out. They go against the state of Israel to counteract anti-Semitism. I thought they were smart. They are, but maybe not wise. I think they're doing this out of pressure and fear, or the pressure of the world that they're feeling, especially there in the universities. You know, these are Jews against Israel, and it comes from a well-established Harvard University. Furthermore, you know, a recent 2019 survey shows that 28% of American Jews do not think that the state of Israel is vital for the long-term future of the Jewish people. That is, they don't like it, right? You see how Israel is being alienated more and more. And this is what we're going to study, especially and see in the book of Zechariah. Let's open up our Bible to Zechariah chapter 4. Where today's news meets prophecies. One of the most passionate and also intricate study of the Bible is prophecy. While the study of prophecy, called also eschatology, represents over one quarter of the scriptures, it is spread out in almost every one of the 66 books of the Bible, so that one needs to gather this precious information by digging everywhere in order to make it a whole, to have a full picture of a prophetic event. And our book of Zechariah is very much like a prophetic hub, right? Which launches us everywhere else in the world, and especially our section today. Let me begin with one of Aesop's parable, which we can apply in the study not only of prophecy, but of the whole word of God. The story is about a crow who was out in the wilderness and very thirsty. He had not had anything to drink in a long time. He came to a jug who had little water at the bottom of it. The crow reached its beak into the jug to get some of that water, but his beak couldn't quite touch the water. So what did he do? He started picking up pebbles, one at a time, and dropping them into the jug. And as more and more pebbles accumulated in the bottom of the jug, the water rose, in the bottle, until finally the crow was able to drink all that it desired. The story is a good illustration on how one accumulates knowledge of prophecies, for instance, little by little until a beautiful canvas emerges. However, there will always be a little water at the very bottom in between these stones placed, you know, places one cannot really get there, which means there always be something new to discover day after day. At the end, the study of eschatology is an ever lively and dynamic study of the Bible, which at the end will leave you with such a strong anticipation for this moment when the believer will finally meet God. Did you know that? That you will actually meet Jesus face to face, right? And so prophecies, at the end, this is what the thing that they put in our heart. So today we're about to look into what is considered a most solemn and mysterious scene in prophecies. The two witnesses, which will appear at one time during the 7-year period of the tribulation. The last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy of 490 years, and we are fast approaching the end of these prophecies, or at least the beginning of these 7 years. These two individuals will be so successful that their missions, as the book of Revelation tells us, they will be endowed with so much power as never seen before, especially in convincing and bringing so many people to a saving knowledge of Yeshua, so much so that it would disturb the Antichrist and the whole world, as we're going to see. Who are these two individuals? Their identity begins here in Zechariah chapter 4 and then flows right into Revelation chapter 11. At this point, Zechariah follows the same pattern as Revelation. There in Revelation, the introduction of the two witnesses is followed by the pouring out of the most severe vials or bowls, and there begins the final wars leading to Armageddon. With the mention of the two witnesses, Zechariah as well brings us right into the final hours of the seven-year tribulation. In the following chapter in Zechariah chapter 5, we see the account of a flying scroll with all the judgment written on it, which were about to fall on the earth. And then we are introduced to a sort of basket, an ephah, a basket containing what is called wickedness. The wickedness, the only time wickedness is with an article. And it is brought right in the Middle East, in Babylon, and there it is let out. And in chapter 6 begins the final wars of the four horsemen. But in all this, there's a bright side to it, a very comforting one, for God is present, full of grace, carefully assigning the event, one after the other one. And he does it until the very last second, I believe, of the seven-year period, because he wants everyone to come to believe. Let us then begin our journey into these two sections of Zechariah and Revelation chapter 11. We will start by resuming this powerful chapter 4 of Zechariah. You know, at the beginning, Zechariah sees a menorah, a golden menorah with two olive trees, one on each side, and a large bowl on top with as many as 49 spouts feeding the menorah. On the screen is an illustration which somehow looks like the vision he saw. This painting was found in a Bible, Cervera Bible, in Spain in the 12th century. But what does the whole thing represent? What is it? Zechariah asks, and a first answer is given to him in verse 6. When he is told to tell Zerubbabel, the leader responsible to build and prepare the temple for the first coming of Yeshua, with the words, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord of God. Affirming that the spirit of God symbolizes by the oil will through Zerubbabel build the temple and usher the first coming of Yeshua by the power of God. Then Zechariah looks again at the same menorah and olive tree and sees even more details. It's like, you know, one who reads the Bible. The more you read and the more you see. It's always a progressive revelation and always tailored for the individuals. The prophet saw the same scene twice, but at the second time he saw something else, something wonderful. At his second sight, he does not see the tree, but he is brought to focus on two branches from where the oil flows. And in verse 12, he seems surprised and says, "What are these two olive branches of ear of wheat, which are besides the two golden pipes which empty the gold from themselves?" Notice these words which seem out of place. Ear of wheat, gold from an olive tree. What he sees are two branches, and perhaps at the tip he sees what he calls shibboleth, which are the ear of grain or wheat. So rich it is, and see that it is pouring out into the menorah. Zechariah calls, what is it? Gold itself. This is when you stop visualizing the illustration and concentrate on this element, ear of grain, gold, the powerful light, all flowing from this menorah. This is when the angel challenges Zechariah in verse 13, and he says, "Don't you know what these things are?" And surely in awe, in front of this great scene, the prophet says, "No, sir, I don't." Right? And we suck in this answer. We don't. Until the angel gives this powerful identification of the menorah, which has so much flowing through it that the light shines even more. There the angel says in verse 14, you can see your scriptures as well, 4:14, powerful verse. These are the two sons of oil which stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Notice how the two witnesses are now called the sons of oil. A new title here in the scriptures. Perhaps because there's so much of the power of the Spirit flowing through them that they are so in line and in touch with the will of God. This title could be read as sons of the Spirit, perhaps, so linked they are with God. And see that since the beginning, the full Trinity is engaged. The Lord of hosts, the Messiah as the head of the army of heaven, and here the Spirit. And with this verse 14, the account seems to have reached an apex, a peak in Zechariah. While the two witnesses here in the book are Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, the religious leader, this description goes beyond them. And it is the same verse that is carried right through Revelation chapter 11 to identify the two witnesses that are soon coming. And there we can better associate its power, the two individuals. There are so much, by the way, information given to us about these two individuals that are coming. Let me bring you to Revelation chapter 11. You can open up your scriptures there too. You know, after measuring the temple of the tribulation, just like Zechariah, in Zechariah, we have previously seen, we are here introduced to these two witnesses, verses 3 and 4. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. You know that verse 4 is a quotation of the last verse of Zechariah 4. These are the two sons of oil who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Who are these two witnesses which are soon coming in the world scene? Before we try to identify them, let us see more of the correlation between these two great books of Zechariah and Revelation and see how they link together. You know, with Zechariah, the second temple is measured. With Revelation, as we have seen in verses 1 and 2, the third temple is also measured. And in both instances, both witnesses are introduced. In both instances, Satan is present. We see him accusing Joshua the high priest in chapter 3. And in Revelation, he acts and energizes his two witnesses, the Antichrist and the false prophet. He gave authority to the beast, 13:4. On the false prophet, we read that he exercises all the authority of the first beast, chapter 13, verse 12. And notice that one witness that is a political leader, Zerubbabel in Zechariah, right? And the other's religious leader, Joshua the high priest. So are Satan's two workers, two witnesses. The Antichrist, a political leader, and the false prophet, a religious leader. Could we see here the Antichrist and the false prophet as an imitation of the two witnesses of God? We know that evil is never original because it is itself a cheat, a deceit. It always needs to draw from the source, the true source, to mimic what is true and right. And if so, the four of them, the two witnesses of God and those of Satan, will find themselves in the same city, in the same very place on the Temple Mount, and at the same very time. What we are told in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 4, about these two witnesses to whom so much power is given, for they will definitely need to have this power to confront the most powerful manifestation of evil. First, notice that the time of the testimony is limited to 1,260 days. The number occurs again in the next chapter, Revelation 12:6. It is the time when God will hide the remnant of Israel from the wrath of Satan. It will be a time when he will find out that he's caught in the net. As we read in Revelation 12:12, he says, "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." If then the 1,260 days represent the same time, the two witnesses need all the power they need to confront an angry Satan. These 1260 days represent exactly 3.5 years according to biblical calendar. And they also represent 42 months, the number we find in Revelation 11, when the temple is measured and we're told that the nation will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which all brings us to the last part of the tribulation during the final wars. This number is also found in Revelation 13:2, which limits the wrath of the devil through the Antichrist only for 42 months. You know, don't get lost in these numbers. They are all there to tell us that God limits the damages and at the same time allows time for many to repent. You know, let's pause just for a minute to realize that during these 1260 days or 40 months or 3.5 years are concentrated the greater part of all end time prophecies. This main subject of the Hebrew scriptures, which is prophecies, are concentrated mainly on 3.5 years. This time is called in the Old Testament the day of the Lord. It is mentioned 80 times in the whole of the scriptures. Zephaniah hammers home the message that the day of the Lord is a day of final judgment. Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, it hastens quickly." And right after Jesus comes. Joel's theme, actually, the whole book is on the day of the Lord. We read in Joel 1:15, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." And then Jesus comes. Jeremiah has another title for this day. It's called Jacob's Trouble. But he adds, "It shall be saved out of it. A remnant of Israel will be." Daniel, in his last chapter, he says that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And you know who quotes that verse? Our Lord and Savior Yeshua in Matthew 24:21. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And he comes back right after. The tribulation period will witness the wrath of Satan in his animosity against Israel and against the nations. It will be the most severe time of judgment that ever failed on this earth. In the New Testament, the closely related term is the day of Christ, the day of the Messiah. It relates mainly to the rewards and blessings of the saint. You know why? Because the believers will not be going through the tribulation. The rapture comes before, because the tribulation is a time of judgment. Jesus took the judgment from us. But as terrible as all this is, you can see grace. Why so many warnings for 3.5 years? You know, God could do it in a one day. You know why? Because God cares. As Peter says, our great and wonderful God is long-suffering, that is, he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And why 3.5 years again? Again, God could have ended in half a day. You know why? Again, because he cares so much. And when he cares, things happen. In fact, it would be during the time of the tribulation, the greatest evangelical campaign in history that history ever saw, right? This we will see when we look at the flying scroll over all the earth, which is actually the word of God, giving to all at the last attempt. It would be a last attempt to save them. And so many will respond. You know that John sees them in heaven and he says, "I can't see them. I can't count them, that is. I can't count them. There are so many of them." And this is what the term 1260 days brings us to mind in the context of the whole scriptures. And see that at this time, how the two witnesses are dressed. At the end of verse 3 of Revelation 11, we read they are clothed in sackcloth all the time, all the time. Sackcloth is a sign of individual mourning and national distress when a prophet wears them. The two witnesses will be in sackcloth for 3.5 years, so to constantly remind the people that this is the last warning. This is the last act of grace. This is when we come to the fourth verse about the two witnesses and their identification. Who are they? While Revelation quotes Zechariah, John adds one more element in Zechariah. We see one menorah in Zechariah, right? But we see two menorahs in Revelation. You know what? I want to tell you, it's hard to figure out why. I don't fully understand why, but perhaps it has to do with the intensity of the battle and the very presence of all the forces of evil then. So perhaps God doubles his blessings in having not one, but two menorahs represented by the two witnesses. This tells us much about their great powers. And also, being two menorahs may speak of the never-seen power of evangelization and of support for the believers at that time. Where sin is, right, grace much more abounds.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.